This is the second part of How Precious is the Gift, which we started last Sunday. And Karen did not bring the CDs from last Sunday, but in a way...
No, they're here.
Oh.
I can bring Tuesday.
Oh, excuse me.
Yeah,
the CDs are here from last Sunday, but we'll have then these CDs for next Sunday, so we'd have the complete set. But the real question, the gift, of course, is the precious gift. To the Jews was Jesus Christ, and to us is Jesus Christ. But to the Jews it was Jesus Christ and his kingdom from heaven that was being expected to come to earth. And so what we've been really looking at is this precious gift, is Christ and what he did for us worth standing up for in our lives, worth taking a loss for in our lives, even worth maybe being divided over, because it seems like within the religious community, Jesus Christ and grace divides. In fact, within the religious community, Jesus Christ alone divides. You'll see that if everybody wants to agree, they might mention God, but they won't even mention Jesus Christ anymore. That's being chased further and further away. But even within people that will recognize Jesus Christ, they still want to recognize their own accomplishments, their own performance, like Frank says, what they've done for God. And so when you bring in the real truth, which is that Jesus Christ did it all, and that at the end it's his performance and his performance only that counts, and we're saved by his grace, his works, and everything, that divides, because there are people that have too much pride and they're not willing to give that pride up and just admit that we're all sinners. We all fall short. There's nobody that's perfect. There's nobody that's going to make it on their own. You may know people that stand up and walk straight and tall and act like they're really wonderful religious people, but they're sinners, just like we are. We all fall short. We're all sinners. It's all because of Christ and not us. So when the Lord was here on earth, he sent his apostles out to announce to the Jews only this gift, which is in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. I told you all to keep the outlines from last week, but I went ahead and added some new ones since I changed so much. Towards the end, it'll be more like last week's. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, it says these 12. So when he says these 12, it means his 12 apostles, the 12 apostles that Jesus had. These 12... He sent forth, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. And remember that in the Bible, Gentiles are us. Jews are the Jewish people. Anybody that's not a Jew in the Bible is a Gentile. So that makes all of us Gentiles except Michael, who said he might be a Jew. You know, so we'll recognize that possibility today. So,
Sammy Davis Jr. converted to Judaism.
Right. So... but he said, don't go to the Gentiles. In other words, Jesus Christ took his apostles and said, don't go to the Gentiles. And that ought to be a clue right there that when they went and they preached to the Jews only like they were told to, that they weren't talking to us. They were talking to them. So we can look at it and say, well, that's real interesting what they were saying to them. But for some reason, they were saying it to them and not to us. He sent them just to them. And he says, and don't go to the Samaritans. And in verse 6, he says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, Jesus Christ was at hand. The kingdom of heaven was going to be offered to them, was being offered to them right then when he was on earth. But it was being offered to the Israelites, to the Jews, not to us. This is who it was being offered to. But what I want you to see here is then the apostles and Jesus Christ himself spoke the truth at that time to the established religious powers. And if you'll think back to those days, who were the established religious powers?
The Jews.
So the Jews, and especially the Pharisees, the high religious leaders of the Jews. They were the established religious powers. Who are they today? Who are the established religious powers?
The Roman Catholic Church.
Roman Catholics, Methodists, Episcopalians, you know, all the mainstream, what you might call the mainstream churches, they're the established religious powers, just like back then the Jewish religions, the mainstream religions, it's the mega churches, it's all those are the established religious powers. So let's see what he said to them in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, just one page back. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. It says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." Well, why does he say that about publicans and sinners? Because back then, publicans and sinners were the non-religious people. They were the people that were out there. Publicans were collecting taxes from the Jews and giving it to the Romans, so the Jews hated them, and sinners were just sinners, like you and me, you know. And so but for some reason they were attracted to Jesus Christ when he was on earth, and they came, and it says, they came and they sat down with his disciples, and when the Pharisees saw it, it says in verse 11, now again, that's the established religious powers. When they saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" In other words, why, if he's supposed to be from God, why would he have anything to do with lowly sinners? Is basically what he's saying, which is what a lot of us have been taught by religion today, is if we're sinners, God wouldn't have anything to do with us. But listen to what he says. "When Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician." If you're well, you don't need a doctor. "But they that are sick." He says, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." And here's the key part. "For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So who did he come for? Sinners. Which means us. You know, then it was them, the Jewish sinners. But he came for the sinners. All right, so who were the ones? He says he didn't come for the righteous. Who were the righteous of that time? The ones that considered themselves righteous were the established religious leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees. Righteous means they thought they were behaved rightly enough before God that he would find them acceptable. But they were only self-righteous, just like today. When you see a person acting like he really, or thinking that he really is worthy of pleasing God and he looks down on you, you're looking at a hypocrite. Because he's not righteous before God. Nobody's perfect before God. So he's just self-righteous is what's happening. So did the established religious leadership that Jesus Christ was talking to and most of their followers welcome him? No. Don't you really think about this? Because what was happening then is just like it is right now. You know, they didn't welcome him. In fact, let's go to Matthew chapter 23. We're in chapter 9. Just keep turning to the right till you get to chapter 23, verse 37. Chapter 23, verse 37. The Lord's been preaching all over Israel. He's been trying to get them to repent and to come to him. And the Jews, not us. He's not talking to us in the Gospels. He's talking to the Jews. So in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, he says this, the Lord does. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets," because they did. They killed the prophets that God sent to them. "And stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." In other words, they refused, is what he's saying. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth," or again, "until ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So they rejected him. I mean, we know they did because we all know about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That was the final rejection. But why wouldn't the religious leaders accept the truth that he was giving to them with gladness and joy? That's what we did, right? When we heard the truth, it was like, whoa, man, this is exciting. God accepts sinners. What a deal. It was the precious gift of salvation that he was offering to them. And the reason is because they considered themselves entitled. They considered themselves, by their religion, the righteous of the world. They thought they already had it. They thought they owned the God franchise. It was theirs, they owned it, and they had it. And he was telling them, no, you don't. And they hated him for it. They looked down on sinners. He told them he didn't come for them. He came for sinners. That's just cutting the feet out from under their hypocritical stance. And that wasn't all. Let's go to verses, still Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, to see what he said to them. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, I want you to think of, because the same thing would happen today if he came. He'd be going to a lot of these religious places, and he'd be saying, "Woe unto you, hypocrites." He says, "For ye are like unto whited sepulchres." So what is that? A what? Yeah, like, or in that case, they had a whole little building sometimes to bury somebody in, and they were beautiful and white and perfect looking on the outside. He says, "You're like them, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." He says, "Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So isn't that, this is what I started liking about it. See, because I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I was probably going to hell. That's what I knew. So I start reading this, and it says, I'm ahead of those guys that don't even know they're sinners. You know, that are standing up proud as peacocks and think that they're somebody with God. They're behind. They don't even know they're sinners yet. And so that's what we're starting to see here, that he's starting to tell them. So, do you know any religious people like that yourself? Have you ever run into some of those? You know, they kind of think they're somebody with God, and they look down on, do you go to church? Do you pay money? You know, do you hold your head low enough while they hold theirs high? You know, so let's go to verse, same chapter 23, verse 15. He says, he's talking to them, the Lord is still, and he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He says, "For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte." That means they go all over the country to get somebody to come to their church, you might say, like a lot of people do today. He says, "And when he is made," when you talk him into coming, "you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Wow. Now, how can that be possible? You know, how can you even begin to think today that somebody talks you into going to church and you say, okay, I'm going, and that what he's doing is making you twofold the child of hell than he himself already is? And it would be if he's teaching you wrong, if he's sending you down the wrong road. You know, that's how it would be. And so you better know what's right. That's what the Bible studies are all about, is us knowing what's right. So when we run into a false teacher, we can just turn away and go somewhere else. We don't need to listen to that stuff. So, in other words, anybody that's making somebody twice a child of hell is leading them away from the faith. And our faith is in the fact that Jesus Christ behaved perfectly. We didn't. He did. He died on the cross for us. He was buried and he rose again. And he asks us to trust in him and not in ourselves. And that as long as we do that, we're saved. We may be dirty, rotten scoundrels. We're saved, dirty, rotten scoundrels. And now he's going to start working in us, slowly but surely, over our lifetime. He's going to do the work. You don't have to make yourself good. He's going to make yourself good. So, what a deal, huh? So, what's the wrong way? Is to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, but now I'm going to teach you what works you got to do, Michael. Here's what you got to do when you first get up. You be sure and kneel, cross your hands like this, and start giving you works to do that make it look like you're being righteous. Your behavior. Your salvation doesn't depend on your behavior. Amen. The Lord saves dirty, rotten scoundrels. Thank you, Lord, because I was one of the dirtiest, you know, when he found me. So that's what he does. It's not based on what we do. It's based on what he does. So somebody comes along and says, well, gee, I saw you behaving pretty bad the other day, you know. Then you can say, well, that's right. That's because I'm a dirty, rotten scoundrel. But Jesus Christ didn't behave bad. And my salvation depends on Him and not on me. Wow, man, what a deal. What a deal. Okay, so now I want you to consider that if you went up like the Lord did to one of these religious leaders today and you use those words on him and you say, wait a minute, you're telling people that they've got to be perfectly behaved in order to go to heaven. You're leading them to hell. That would be pretty radical, wouldn't it? Pretty radical stuff. You'd have people come up to you and say, now, wait a minute, Kim. I'm going to take you aside and teach you how to talk nicer to those people, you know, because you're going to cause some waves here. But the Lord would speak the same to the religious leaders today that are leading in the wrong direction. So let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Back. Let's to the left. Back to chapter 10, verse 34. Did the Lord come to calm everybody down and make sure everybody got along? You know, I've heard the statement that, well, Jesus, he's just love, 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 you know. And so what we're supposed to do is just love, love, love each other. And don't go say anything that might upset somebody, you know, or bother them. But here's what he said. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. He says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. So I didn't come to bring you peace. I came to bring a sword. He says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Is that amazing? Now, you can prevent that. Don't say anything.
Right.
Don't ruffle any feathers. Don't say anything that you believe in seriously. Just get along.
Mm-hmm.
But if you stand up for your faith, if you stand up for the Lord, you're going to have problems. I'll assure it. You're going to have division. There are going to be people that are going to be against you. It's just the way it is. So that sword he talks about, I might add, is a spiritual sword. And the spiritual sword is the Word of God, truthfully presented. Not fake, but truthfully presented. But wait, say people. Yes?
But I was saying, the people that you against, you know, y'all have that division or whatever, a lot of times they're in the Bible too. And you're in the Bible. But they are, like, taking all of it as it relates to them. And so that's where the division comes, because you may understand the word a little better than they understand
right.
The word. And so it'd be division with Christians and Christians.
It absolutely is. But again, that division between Christians and Christians is over whether Jesus Christ gets all the credit or whether we do have to do some of it. I mean, when you really get melted down to the bottom line, that's it.
Yeah.
You know, as long as you allow them, you know, you say, well, it's true. We all believe in Jesus Christ. But you got to go to church on Sunday or you're going to get in trouble.
Right.
You got to get baptized. And you start adding all the you got to do's and you got to give 10%. I mean, there are churches that you can't join the church unless you sign a contract that says you're going to give 10% of your income. You know, that's just crazy. That's not what God wants. So, but that's all adding on. I just want you to know that's the bottom line. Is you want to see where is the division? It's over. Did Jesus Christ do it all? Did that torture he took, that suffering, that crucifixion, not to mention the spiritual pain and agony that he went through, was that enough or was that just a little thing and now we got to take over and be the big heroes? Yes.
You know, we've seen that in our families, but we've also seen that for one of the girls that used to come here with Donna. I forget what her name was.
Celeste.
Remember she? You remember her story?
Right. Well, yeah. She came here. She got very excited. She learned this stuff. She went home, and her parents would.
Her Baptist family,
and they made her go to church with them. Wouldn't let her go out. I mean, just tried to control her.
Have to find their own place, because
right?
They said, if you're going to live here, you're going to church with us. We're going to talk about that.
But wait a minute! All she had to do is agree on a few religious things, you know, to get along. That's all we have to do. Let's not talk about those divisive things.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go do a soup kitchen together. Let's have a few, you know, uncontroversial traditions that we can agree on, you know. Decorate the Christmas tree, put eggs out there at Easter. You know, those are all non-controversial things. You know, do some small sacrifices, maybe some bland songs about woo, 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 we're all together, you know.
Woo, woo, woo.
But let's, she's going to teach me how to sing. But let's not talk about doctrine, about God's doctrine, lest we offend somebody like Jesus said we would. He said we would offend somebody. So it's not that we're going around slapping people in the face or anything. It's if we stand up for the truth, we're going to have people against us. So, and we have to make up our minds where we stand. I mean, we all do. Everybody in here. I mean, you've got family members, you've got husbands, you've got wives, you've got cousins, you've got all. You don't have to be mean to them. But they're going to be mean to you if you just tell them what the truth is. So they come across with their stuff, you know. Oh, no, you got to do this. Did you go to that sect again Sunday? Did you do that? You went to that little sect here, you know, that place where they don't make you do all these things. And they're like, oh, man, you're...
Then they say this, y'all don't praise God in there? Nobody's shouting.
Quiet.
Yeah. It's
crazy. Yeah, exactly. No. You know, you just study the Bible. What kind of demons are you?
Right.
So you're going to have problems. So that's what I mean. I mean, division is not about us being divisive. It's about us standing up for God's word, you know. And, you know, I've taken this word to somebody that and said, look, let me show you. And, no. Don't show me that. Let me tell you what I believe. So it's trouble. But really, this is what we have to decide. This is part of, there is a cost to being a true believer. And that is, are we people pleasers or do we please God? And most of us, to some extent or another, have been people pleasers in our life, you know. So it's very uncomfortable to have to turn around. But let's go to Galatians chapter 1. That's to the right, marching along. After Romans and Corinthians is Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. And so this is the Apostle Paul talking to us. Jesus Christ has died. He's been buried. He's arisen. He has done the work that forgives us for our sins. And Paul says now in verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So just ask yourself, how many churches that you know of, how many religious organizations are going about making sure that they please God and not worried about whether that pleases men or not? You know, one of the blessings that I have in this little place is I can just go about teaching God's word. And if somebody doesn't like it, they can walk out, you know. So, but it doesn't matter because all I'm doing is teaching God's word. But if I belong to this big organization, let's just say that I did. Somebody said, well, we want you to be a pastor. We haven't had a pastor in a while. And they've got about a 200-member membership. And I start preaching this kind of stuff. And every Sunday, about 10 or 20 of them start walking out and not coming back. And the collections are starting to go down, down, down. And the rent is due. Guess what would happen to me?
Adios.
Right? I'd be fired. Because that is not about pleasing God. It's about pleasing men, because only men can bring those little dollars in every time. And that's a problem that we've got. But do you believe this word here where he says, the end of it, where he says, "For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Mm-hmm. Don't call yourself the servant of Christ if you're going about pleasing men and trying to make them happy, you know. But this is radical. This verse right here is radical to today's get-along Christians. Calm down, Frank. Don't be, you made that person uncomfortable, you know. Don't be ruffling any feathers. Mm. Do most religions, if you think about it, conduct themselves and preach God's word without regard to whether it pleases people? Why not? Why is pleasing people so important to them?
Because they want to keep their membership and they want to keep their money coming.
They don't want the emails and the letters.
Well, that too. But mainly, truly, they want to do so. Why do they bring in, have just a whole entertainment package in many of the churches where they're doing everything they can to make people happy and comfortable?
A lot of people won't come if they just come to listen to the word.
Right.
They want to be entertained.
They want to be entertained. And if they're entertained, then they do come and they do contribute. And that's just part of the program. You know, that's how it is. But you got to recognize that it's wrong, and what this verse is saying is that those people are not the servants of Christ.
Hmm.
Right?
So it's all about Mr. Green, is what you're saying.
Well, for whatever reason, if it's about making people happy and not making God happy, then they're not the servants of Christ. They're not serving Christ, whether it's for money, and most of the time it is. I mean,
if you make them happy, they're giving.
So, you know, so where do we stand? Are we willing to divide our family and friends over Jesus Christ? You know, because that is, unfortunately, like what Annette was talking about, Celeste. She didn't buy in for that. She didn't think that she was in for that when she started. She was just, wow, this is great, man. I never heard this in church. And she was learning it and loving it and wanting to tell her parents about it. Boom. The division just came down. You know, we're not going to hear that.
Nobody really wants freedom.
So you can hold back in order to get along, you know. But if you do, then this precious gift is not precious enough to you yet, you know. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It takes time. Your faith grows, you know. Your faith is still immature, because I know, especially like mine in the beginning, well, I was excited. But all of a sudden, I find myself in a room full of intellectuals, you know, that are, those people that believe in that stuff, you know. And I just keep my mouth shut, you know. And now, you know, when they start talking like that, I real quickly, before anything else, any kind of fear can enter my, I say, I'm one of those. I'm one of those people you're making fun of. But even if your faith is immature and you're in a situation where you're not ready to challenge, don't worry, because the Lord is in you and He will continue the job that He started in you until the day that He comes to get you. So you don't even have to worry about that, you know. So not only can you say, I'm a sinner, you can say, I'm a dirty, rotten Christian. You know, I just, I'm so bad compared to those that are probably more advanced, which they probably aren't nearly as more advanced as they look, you know, because we're all, but let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. That's after Galatians and Ephesians. So remember again, especially like you guys that are a little new here, is that what God's Word says is that as we hear His Word and believe it, it changes us. It grows us. It doesn't say you have to stop cursing or stop stealing or stop smoking or whatever it is that you do. It doesn't say that. It says read God's Word and believe it, and it will change you. Isn't that exciting? You know, so that where what happened to me so often when I was trying to change, well, I could actually pull it off for a few days. And then, boom, I failed again, you know, and I was right back at it. You know, I mean, after all, in those days, if I went a week without drinking, I really needed a drink. You know? So, but if I'd only known back then, then I didn't have to worry about the drink at all. What I had to worry is about learning God's Word and believing it, and then letting the God, His Spirit that is inside of me, working on me and changing me. Because, verse 6, we can be confident of this very thing, that He, and that He is God, which began a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's the guy working in you. Right? Now, we can cooperate or we can fail. I was talking, can't remember to who, if it was you, Annette, or somebody else, about us, but we're proof positive that even when you do everything wrong, the Lord still brings you along. Because we were not, we loved the Lord, but other than that, we kind of loved our carnal lifestyles, you know, and so we were not determined to, we're going to straighten ourselves up. Little by little, I stopped liking those things. I mean, alcohol is a real good part of it, you know. It just I just kept on drinking, and I loved it, you know. And then one day, I started getting worse hangovers. I'll put it that way. And then it started being the same day I was drinking. By the time I took the second drink, I started getting some really bad indigestion. So I'd take the first drink and then have some Alka-Seltzer to see if I could get ready for the second drink. And then pretty soon, when I took the first drink, I started getting terrible indigestion. I don't know what was happening to me, but pretty soon I couldn't drink. Not because I decided to not drink, but because it just got to where I didn't desire it anymore. What a weird thing. Something was going on.
What were you drinking?
That's funny.
It may have been some cheap stuff.
No, it was a powerful one working in me.
Oh, okay.
One day we'll have grown to where we're willing to stand up for God. But the thing we have to understand is, or question, who is doing the good work in us? And what is he doing in us? What is he changing in us? In other words, if you go to church, they're going to preach to you about the outward sinful things that you do, which I've been mentioning in here some. Those are symptoms. They're irrelevant. You know, they're neither here nor there. It's kind of like burping. You know, that's not a sin. That's a reaction. Right? So is cussing. So is even drinking. So is being grumpy. That's a reaction. So, Michael can stand up and say to us all here, now look, I'm determined not to be grumpy for a whole week. I'll come back and tell you all next Sunday.
That'll be a good one.
Yeah. Well, then he comes back next Sunday and he says, well, I lasted for 2 days, you know, and then it went down. But the grumpy is a symptom of what's going on inside. See? So all we can do, if we contain the grumpy, all we're doing is hiding what's going on inside. We're not changing what's going on inside. You know, there's a lot of reasons to be grumpy. But that's what's happening. So what God does is he works on what's going on inside. And how that's against religion is because they can't see it right away.
Right.
Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23. Excuse me. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. So here we're being told what the fruit of the Spirit is. And you might notice on that first line, it says, when it says Spirit, that's a capitalized S. Galatians, you're at the right place, just chapter 5.
Okay.
That's back this way, chapter 5. So your chapters, you know, at the top. So you keep going until you get to chapter 5. And then, is it 5 over there already?
Yeah,
okay. And then it's verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. So it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you'll think about that, whose fruit is it?
Spirit.
So that means it's not our fruit, right? I mean, get this, because it's really important. This is being produced by the Holy Spirit, not by Ed Maltz, right? And what is it? It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is like patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's like not being exploding out or being having emotions that just blow up. Against such there is no law, he says. So that's as far as we're going. But I want you to think about this, because this is what the Holy Spirit is working on inside of us. And if we could add all these things up, it would be called our character. Right? If I am impatient on the inside as part of my character, then after a while I might be able to hide it pretty good and act very patient on the outside. But I'm still impatient on the inside, right? That's what it is. The real problem is still there. I've just learned how to control it and cover it up. Or I haven't, and I express my impatience. Just, you know, somebody like me that's impatient, just put me in the right circumstance, and sooner or later, it's going to show, you know, that's just the way it is. So what does somebody say? Oh, and I thought you were a Christian, and look how impatient you are. I'm a Christian. The Holy Spirit of God is working in me. And he says he will continue to do that work in me until the day that Jesus Christ comes for me. And one of the things he's working on is my impatience, my long-suffering, as it says right here. So he's working on that. So if you are not satisfied with the level of patience that I have yet, talk to God about it. Because he's the one doing the work in me, and he's doing it in his time. And it's not the only thing he's working on. He's working on making me more loving. So if I'm not loving enough, which I'm not, well then, thank God that he's doing the work, that I don't have to muster up fake love for you, you know? I've seen people go, like I used to go to the jail all the time, you know, and I've seen people go in there and they tell everybody, oh, we just love you so much. Well, that's fake stuff, you know? I mean, I love the Lord, and I love his word, and I love to share it with you, and one day I may grow to love you, Michael. But I don't love you today.
No problem with that.
Okay. But anyway, so they think they have to pretend that they love because they're Christians. They have to pretend they're patient. They have to pretend they're wonderful. No. These are the things that the Holy Spirit is working in us. Now, when he makes us more loving and peaceful and long-suffering and gentle and good, then those things that we've been seeing come out of us, they're coming out less. You know, we are more patient. You know, so somebody can come up and say, gosh, Ed, I knew you when you would have never taken that. And I can say, well, it's because I am more patient than I used to be. And the reason I am is not because I did it, but because the Lord did that, he's working in me. What a neat thing. So what does that mean? We can't brag. We can't brag as he makes us better and better and better. We can't brag about anything because he's doing the work. That's what religion doesn't like about it, because religion wants to tell you, do these things and make yourself better. But we can't. And the Bible tells us, by the way, that we can't. Anyway, that's what God's concerned with, is the inner character. Religion turns you away from that and says, look, if you didn't have a drink today, man, you're a great guy. No, you're not. You're no better than if you did have a drink. You're just the same guy. It's the inside that counts, not what's on the outside. So, do you see that? That the real work is the inside work, not the outside work that you've always been made to focus on.
If I go home, get drunk, everything's okay.
Well, you know, how you going to feel the next day, I can't say anything about. What your wife's going to do to you, I can't say anything about. But you are still a saved Christian man. And in fact, God's probably going to use that experience to help you along, you know. So,
he's already done that.
Okay. But, so in other words, oh, I'm sorry, yes, Louise.
This is probably for another day. But just this very week, I was trying to explain to somebody, like the woman who was here that night kept talking about it. She went to the bar and got drunk, and she's still
right.
Oh, yeah.
Well, kind of like that. It's like, okay, but you're doing this, and you say you're still saved. How much of this can you do? I mean, kind of the, I don't know the question. It wasn't put like that, but I guess that was where it's going.
Yeah, so it is another day, but I will say this about it, is that technically speaking, there's no limit to how much you can do. All you've done is ruined your life. And all you're going to do is show up in front of God on that day, still saved, but plucked like a chicken. You know, I mean, there's nothing you did down here that he was able to use you for or anything, you know. So, but it's unrealistic to paint that picture, because, you know, what the requirement is that we want to please God. I mean, that we want to do what he wants us to do, and we're not any good at it. So for those people that say, oh, I like grace, that means I can just go do anything I want and God doesn't care. Of course he cares. He wants us to do right. He's just not requiring it as a law. But when we do wrong, we ruin our lives. I mean, if that's how we want to live. And if it's somebody that right from the beginning says, flash. Oh, I see. I get it. I'm under grace now. I can go do anything I want.
You have a whole lifestyle of doing the same thing. You never quit and all that, but you're still saying that's what they can't.
Yeah, they hate it. Yeah. They hate it, but it's true. I mean, that's called a carnal Christian. You know, you're not growing. And I was pretty much a carnal Christian for 15 years before finally I started studying the Bible and actually growing and changing, you know, but I don't believe that you ever can lose your salvation. I mean, that's the... Because, why?
Doesn't you didn't save us
all. Right. It wasn't your behavior that you were saved by. It was the behavior of Jesus Christ. So you can't lose it. You can't be saved by your behavior. You can't lose it by your behavior. That's just...
You already died for your sin.
Right. It's done.
But you even did.
Yeah. That's right. So, okay. So in other words, it's not about obligation. It's not an obligation, but the work he's doing in us is changing our spiritual desires. And you'll see that. It's really neat when you can start seeing it. Now, I couldn't even start seeing it for years. You know, I'd have to look years back and say, oh yeah, I was a little bit worse, back then. I think there's been a small change in me, you know. But over time, you start to see that he's changing your desires. Annette and I were talking the other day, and we were talking about people we love and our families and all that kind of stuff. And she says, and boy, do I love the family that meets Sunday at Virginia Run Cove, you know. And so what on earth is it that starts getting us to know each other and love each other? How does that happen, you know? It's because a lot of people go to church, you see them, you know. You go to one of those 4,000-member churches, and they're all smiling. They're greeting each other real nice and everything, you know. But they don't love each other. And so when God's involved in the mix, your feelings for each other are growing and you care, you know, and you really want to help each other. And it's really a neat thing. It's all the difference in the world.
Do you love me, Ed?
I do love you, Frank. You know, I recognize you're hard to love, but I do love you, brother.
Karen loves me, too.
Oh, I was saying, and a lot of times with those big churches, you just go there and you can't be yourself.
No.
Because you're trying to put on some kind of persona for the people that's around you.
Right.
You know, so you don't get to know the people around you because you can't be yourself.
Right. That's exactly what's happening. You know,
want them at your house, do you?
I don't know if you noticed, Kim, but when we were at eating in Jackson and we had Dee across from us and everything, and she was being pretty serious about that, I was immediately revealing my unreligious self to her because I just didn't want us to get away with the fact that we're Christians, we have a certain behavior level. And she came around to what I was saying,
she
you
did.
Know.
Mm-hmm.
But that's what I do. I mean, I like to put the pin in the hot air balloon, you know, and let's let it out and get real, you know. So anyway, it takes studying God's Word, believing it, understanding it, and time. You know, without time, you've got to have time to grow. It's got to have time to have experiences and for these things to happen. But it brings growth and more knowledge out of the same verse. You'll find yourself going back 2 years later reading the same verse. And, wow, man. You know, for me, the Bible was all about this is telling me things about myself that I have learned through experience before I knew the Bible. Some of it. And then some of it is telling me things that the experiences were there, but I never learned it. I didn't know what had happened until the Bible told me. I mean, this is real stuff that applies to your life. So anyway, your character is changing. And so here's the thing. There's a verse in the Bible that says, mortify your body. And what that's basically saying is, let's control the sinful beast that is inside of us. Let's try to control it. So you've kind of got a two-road thing. When you start out as a Christian, man, you got all these awful habits, right? Well, you try to temper them a little. You try to behave a little bit better around people because, after all, you do want to please the Lord and everything. Not saying you're very good at it, but you're trying to. But meantime, the Lord is working on your character. Mm-hmm. As your character gets better and better, then you don't have to try to control yourself anymore. The more your habits change, your character changes, the more you don't have to worry about not saying that word or not doing that thing because you wouldn't want to. That you're changing from the inside. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. That's after Galatians. It's the next letter. Just go to the right. Ephesians chapter 3. It's just the next one. Just turn right a couple of pages and you're there. Ephesians chapter 3.
I always say go eat popcorn.
Go eat popcorn.
Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. That's right.
You associate Colossians. Everything.
Yeah, go eat popcorn. Galatians, but then I might lose everybody. They might go eat popcorn. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. And this is, Paul is praying this for us. He says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So he dwells in our hearts by faith because when we believe through the Holy Spirit, he indwells us. He dwells in our hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, in other words, to understand what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, we've been talking about knowledge, about learning God's Word. And now these verses, he's saying that the knowledge, which brings us to love. Right? How do we get from knowledge to love? Well, we're comprehending how much God loves us. And that's love. We're starting to see His love for us. And in exchange, we start to actually love Him. You know, at first, our relationship with God is He saved us. We have gratitude. As we get to know Him better and we realize what He's done for us, we get to start to love Him more. We get to see how much He loved us. This gives us four dimensions here. I don't know if you noticed. It's the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. So there's four dimensions on what He's doing. Are you comprehending all the things that God's love has done for us? Do you really know the love of Christ? You know, how often did you really think? I mean, I know there's movies like where they showed that movie with the Lord suffering so much and
Passion
all of that.
Christ.
The Passion of Christ. There's movies like that. But, you know, how often in a day do we just really let it sink into our hearts that we are safe eternally? That no matter how much these days that we have left on earth, how much we may suffer, and we will, because it is a cursed world and there's a lot of problems, that even here we have joy. But we have an eternity with the Lord, and we only have that because He left that comfortable, perfect place up in heaven and came down here to suffer for us. You know, that's what happened. So as we really realize that, we get to start being filled more with the fullness of God. Do we listen to Him? In other words, remember that what we discovered last week is what God wants is a relationship. He doesn't want a bunch of little robots following rules and bowing when they're supposed to and standing when they're supposed to. He wants a real relationship with us. To have a relationship, everybody knows how to do one part of that, which is called praying. You may not think you know it well enough, but anytime you get in trouble, somehow you know how to pray, right? Oh, God, please get me out of this fix that I got myself into, you know? So we know how to talk to Him. Now, when we're more aware of Him and everything, we talk to Him when we see a beautiful sunset, or we talk to, you know, we think of all the wonderful things, too, not just when we're in trouble. But that's one half of a relationship, is us communicating with Him what's on our hearts and our feelings. And when it really gets neat is when we start sharing our thoughts all the time with Him. You know, anytime I start getting a little out of sorts, something starts bothering me, maybe I'm getting impatient, you know, and something starts bothering me, then I start to remember quicker, wait a minute, I should be having this conversation with God, not just within my own mind about how this person's teeing me off, you know, but rather, oh Lord, there I am getting impatient again, please help me get through this, you know. So we know how to talk to Him, but when did you start learning how to listen to Him? And I don't mean mumbo jumbo. I mean His Word. He tells us everything we need to know right here. Logical, straight, easy to understand. But we got to read it. We got to study it. We got to know what it means. Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say before you get said that to listen to him was to read the word.
Yes.
But some people actually think that they can hear him.
I know that.
No,
I know
it's not
that.
True. You know, you have to read the word to hear him.
Hey, I had a guy in our Bible study in Mexico. He told me, man, he was on drugs and he was having a great time and all. And then one time he was sitting on a chair. And man, he was high as a kite. And while that happened, the chair elevated. And as the chair elevated, God started talking to him. And God would not let him get off that chair unless he committed himself to the Lord. And I said, uh-huh. Good trip, man. But the Lord doesn't talk to us out loud today. You know, he's invisible. He's unseen. He talks to us through his word. That's what he left. And it's great. It's better because we can really take it in. It's not some words that are fleeting.
Almost everybody says, you hear this all the time when you listen to different people, God spoke to me, God
yes.
in my heart, God spoke to me and told me this or that, or God
right.
told me. So is there anything in there, I mean, anything at all that comes into your spirit?
Absolutely, 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 but I don't like the lingo. Because the lingo gives the impression that you've got some special connection and you can hear God. The Holy Spirit of God is inside of you and He will convict you if you're doing something wrong. And that's an impression. Now, some people, that's all they mean when they say, God spoke to me and told me I was doing wrong. Or God spoke to me and told me I should stop and help that person. But the Holy Spirit is alive, that's inside of you, and He does lead you and He convicts you. And so you do have, you are being led, but you're not being spoken to out loud. And the main way you're led is through His Word, you know, and that's all there is. So I don't like the lingo, just because it came from people that are saying, oh yeah, God told me, I got a word for you.
They
say they hear audible voice. So,
is it possible when people say, like they heard that he spoke in a dream? So in dreams and things like that, that's all just a bunch of crap.
Well, I think so. I like that word because I think a lot of people are really sincere that they think they were spoken to in that way, you know. But the anchor is the book because, see, that's where comes in all the false religion. So come back to the book and see if it says it in here, you know. If you think he told you something in a dream, check it out with his word, you know. And if it says it in his word, then that's okay. But it's okay because it says it in his word, not in the dream. But we all would like to have that special connection. And we've all got imaginations. And there are religions that teach us to exercise those imaginations and imagine more than is there, you know. I mean, I've had some great imaginations in my life, you know, those things.
But if God was to tell somebody who to marry or to go to the mission field or that kind of thing that you couldn't maybe find necessarily per se in the Bible.
Yeah, but what's in the Bible is the character of the man that you want to deal with. Things like that. There are very definite prescriptions in the Bible that at least tell you the basics of it. But I don't think God tells you who to marry.
Whether or not to go to a mission field or to go to this church or that church.
Right. Or
no.
Move to this place or versus right. that place.
I don't believe so. I don't believe so. I think you're led on certain things to maybe help somebody and something and stuff like that. But the rest of it, because your spiritual maturity doesn't depend on where you're meeting. It depends on how well you're learning God's Word. So it really doesn't matter which church you're going to unless it's a false church. You know, I don't think he gets into that, you know. But we get impressions, you know. He gives us a mind to make some pretty good decisions. And if we've added to it his wisdom from his book, we'll probably make the right decision, you know.
Well, so what you're saying is that God will audibly tell you to go to the mission field.
No.
But you could choose, because of your love for him.
Sure. Yeah. And even if you don't choose, it's like I was talking to Kim about yesterday. You know, there we were in Mexico sitting in my house, and my cousin calls me up from the States and says, we're having a vacation Bible or a vacation gathering for the school kids in the mountains of Mexico in the remote for the Indians. He says, and all the adults are going to be there. And we thought, well, what are we going to do for the adults? Would you like to come down and do something? So I ended up going down there and having a meeting with them. And after it was over, they came to me and said, "Man, you know the scripture so well. Will you come back and teach us?" And I got to teach there for 4.5 months. But that isn't because I read something saying go to the whole world and do this and that and the other. I was prepared. I knew the word. And I got an opportunity to teach it to some people that didn't know it. And that was really exciting.
But if you said no, that would have been okay too.
Right, of course.
Right.
I mean, that's we pass up or don't. Well, and me.
Right.
I mean, that was some of the most glorious thing that happened in my life.
Well,
you know,
thing
so
we do take from the Word of God is that He values free will.
Absolutely. He wants it to be that way. So, okay, but anyway, on the listening part, the way we hear from God is through His Word. We have a two-way relationship, and it is very intimate if we're taking it like He's talking to us. You know, like it's His Word and He's talking to us, then that's the intimate two-way. Then we can turn around and say, "Well, Lord, I just don't understand this thing that You're saying right here." And what I don't have happened much today, and maybe it's because we're so afraid to admit what we don't know, but when I was learning, I was all the time going to people that knew more than me because I'd get stuck on something and saying, "Well, I don't see how this fits in. How does this mean?" And they would try to explain it to me, you know. And when they were through, I usually understood it. It wasn't what they were trying to tell me, but they gave me an angle that helped me. And sometimes they did exactly explain it to me. But I want to know what God has to say to me, and if I want to know what He has to say to me, I read Romans through Philemon. For what He's saying to me for today. You know, that's what I want. I want to listen to Him. So, and then believe it in my heart. And as I believe it, He shows us His great love and His fullness. So, the Word is to bring us to His love, which passeth knowledge. Right? The greatest Word that was spread everywhere is that cross right there. You know, if we could get that right from the beginning, oh, God came down and suffered and died for me. Wow. You know, but the rest of it is explaining that, you know, how, why, how it applies to us. And the more we understand that, the more we love it. So, if we could know His love, it would sustain us where we are. I remember when I was young and stupid and I was out there in the world on my own and I didn't believe in the Lord and life was tough. But my mom loved me. She wasn't there with me. She was back home, at her home. But she loved me. And that really helped me, is knowing my mom loved me, you know? But that's nothing compared to God loving you. If you can really get that, that will really sustain you wherever you are. He loved you so much that He died for you. That's pretty good love, you know, if we could ever really grasp that completely. So why don't most people get the full benefit of this precious gift of God through Jesus Christ is because of religion. The reason they don't is because of religion. I remember the first time I came up from Mexico and went to a big old, one of those big old modern churches in San Antonio, and there was just people in droves going in, and man, there was music and there was entertainment and there was all kinds of things, and then they were going out in droves. Oh, and there were a few words out of the Bible, usually not from Paul's epistles. And so then they were heading out, and I thought, man, if I could just have a little booth on the side of this fair that's going on and invite, hey, any of you want to know what God has to say? Come on in here and learn what God has to say. Because it's just not being told, you know. Now they'll give you a moral lesson. Yeah, I'm going to tell you about how you're supposed to behave, you know, and they'll give you a moral lesson. They won't teach you God's Word, which changes you. So, you know, I think an interesting thing is, there's a verse in Matthew where the man, the Lord wants the man to follow Him, and he says, "Well, let me go bury my father first." And He says, "Well, let the dead bury the dead, and you come and follow Me." And there's a lot. He means, to me, He means spiritually dead. Let the spiritually dead people bury that spiritually dead man. Those aren't God's people. He says, "You've got God standing here in front of you, and God says, follow Me." And you say, "Well, let me go perform this ritual for the spiritually dead." He says, "Why don't you let the spiritually dead..." Hey, you know what I dread most anything in the world? I've actually been to a couple of funerals where I got to say words and stuff. But it's for believers. I got no problem with that. I mean, you may be sad if you lose somebody that you love, but we're not sad for them. I mean, they're out of here, and they're with the Lord, and they're having a great time. You know, they're looking down on us poor, miserable human beings here on earth. You know, we're not sad for them. But I dread the day, and I don't know if I could do it, where somebody says, I want you to come help me bury my dead or non-believing relative. Because the only thing I could do there is tell them ahead of time, well, I'm going to preach why everybody else better trust in Jesus Christ so they don't end up where he is, which is straight to hell. That'd be hard to do at a funeral, wouldn't it? The gift of God, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9.
Yeah, that beast would be coming out in some people.
Yeah. Chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 9, where we're told, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he loves us, he loved us when we were at our very absolute worst. That's not taught, but that's the truth. You know, that's he loved us then. Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. We're saved by grace. And remember that grace is a free gift, a gift we didn't deserve. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Technically, we're seated in heavenly places already. We're up there. Our citizenship is in heaven. He says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. The great God of the universe is waiting to show us the exceeding riches of his grace when he takes us out of here. That's what's waiting. And we're worried about it. You know, he can't wait to get us, you know, and take us. And what's for us? What do we know? For by grace are you saved through faith. You've been given this free gift as long as you believe it. And not of yourselves. It's not of anything you do. It's a gift of God, a pure gift of God. And it doesn't have anything to do with what you work or what you do. Otherwise, you could boast, lest any man should boast. So do you get that? Man. When I got that, I wanted to go scream at all those people that I'd learned all that religious stuff from and say, why did you keep me trapped all this time thinking I could never be good enough, which I can't ever be good enough, but I don't have to be good enough, you know, is what he's telling us. Okay, so one thing religion does, it tries to concentrate us on doing good works, okay? Nothing wrong with a good work. But when you start thinking you got to do it to please God, then they're taking you away from a relationship with Jesus Christ and got you being a little robot doing good works. The second one is, religion tries to get you to be good. Are you good? Remember the young man that addressed the Lord and called him good, and he says, there is none good. That's in Matthew 19:17. There is none good. So if there's none good, and if Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12 tells us that nobody understands, nobody seeks after God. 3:23 says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. 21, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If none of us are good, then why is religion trying to get us to work as hard as we can to be good? If God is working in us to make us good, he's doing the work. Yes, ma'am.
I want to say about the different positions in church, like the prophets and the prophetess and missionaries and things like that. To me, it makes them feel like they're higher than all the lay people.
Right. And there's nobody higher. Right. There's one head, and that's Jesus Christ and not us. Yeah. All we're, you know. I love the fact that right now the Lord lets me teach. Mm-hmm. And I love to do it. But I'm not any better than anybody else in here, and my character is probably worse than quite a few of you, you know? So teaching doesn't make me better. It's a privilege that he's given me, just like he gives us all privileges. Just like singing is a privilege to you, you know? So it doesn't make you better.
Mm-mm.
You know, and so that's how it is. That's right. We're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. We all failed. And it's His mercy that lifts us all. You know, so none of us have anything to brag about. So these methods that they use, whether trying to get you to do good works or be good, are ways of adding to the work that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. I'm trying to say that that wasn't good enough, you need more. But instead, let's go to 2 Corinthians, and that's, go left, it's before Ephesians and Galatians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where he tells us, in fact, we'll back up to verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." So what's that saying? Don't be thinking anything of yourself, because anything you got that's worth anything, God gave you. "And he also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And all that's telling you is that if you get tempted to go back to obeying some sort of performance or written commands where you have to obey them in order to please God, that kills you. That's the letter killing you. But if you follow the Holy Spirit of God who is inside of you, that gives you life. He is giving you life. But I wanted, really, I came here to get down to verse 17 and 18. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Because this really kind of shows it to you. It says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit." Lord is capitalized, Spirit is capitalized. That's Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And then he says this, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So look at verse 18 again. I mean, that's really important, because he says we're beholding the glory of the Lord. That's how he starts out. How do we behold the glory of the Lord? Reading His Word. How else do we know anything? How do we know the name Jesus Christ? Except in His Word, right? We don't get anything except out of His Word. How can we behold His glory? By learning about Him in His Word, right? So he's saying, as we behold His glory, we are changed. Doesn't say we change ourselves. What do? We behold His glory. We read about Him. We pray to Him. We behold His glory. We can behold His glory in His creation. "As we behold His glory, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory." And who does the changing? The Spirit of the Lord. So it tells you again and again and again, you can't do this job. And so the first thing you have to admit is, you can't do this job, which is the job of turning ourselves from the sinners that we are into the perfect people that He's one day going to make us. The day He takes us out of here. Because until then, we're just sinners being worked on. A work in progress, so to say. So, the goal is not doing works or being good, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the method is studying His Word, rightly dividing so that we can understand, believing, and waiting. Let's go to Galatians, and that's again to the right. Right after Corinthians is Galatians chapter 5 again. So if we've understood what we heard today, we know we have liberty. We know we no longer have this heavy yoke over us that you got to be better than you are to please God. He takes us right where we are, and if we'll trust in Him, He does the work. I mean, what could be better than that? chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And this is really important, because guess what's going to happen? If you leave here and you've understood this for the first time, and you run and you tell some religious person, "Hey, I'm free in Christ. I'm no longer subject to the law and have to worry about my sinfulness and all that. He's taken care of it all, and he's taking care of it all." They're going to try and tangle you again in the yoke of bondage. They're going to say, "Don't you try and get away with that. You know, you have to do this, you have to do that." And they'll try and take the freedom that Christ gave you away from you and put you back under a performance system. And that's why in verse 5 he says, "For we, through the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that is in us, look at the next word. It says, "Work real hard." No, it doesn't say "work real hard." It says "wait." Chapter 5, verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." And what that means is we're not righteous. We're not perfect in God's eyes except through Jesus Christ. But on our own, we're not righteous. So what are we supposed to do? Work to make ourselves righteous? No, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, by believing that God is doing the work. He did the work to save us. He's doing the work to fix us from our corrupt, sinful condition that we have.
So what you're saying is when you wait, you should be reading.
That's a real good idea. So, all right, now look, we may not understand everything yet. None of us do. But it would greatly help if we understood that we're not going to accomplish anything through our own efforts to make ourselves good. We're not going to do it. It's not going to work that way. It's the Lord's job. He started it, and he's going to finish it, and he tells us it's his job. So why should we keep trying to take it over from him? Instead of trying to act good or show how much we know, let's yield to the only one who can truly transform us, who can change us. Let's be still and witness how God is transforming us. I can say to you that God's been doing some work in me. I can't say to you that I'm good, but I can say that I'm better than I was. And I can say that I'm going to be a whole lot better because I got God working in me, you know, not me. But we can't have any pride in this transformation because we're just receiving it. We're not doing it. We're receiving it. And for that, let's go to the last verse, 1 Corinthians. It's before Galatians. Before Galatians is 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then 1st Corinthians. And it's 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" What makes you different from another? Rochelle, what makes that preacher, that high and mighty guy in the church, better than you? What makes him differ from another? He says, "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" What do you have that you didn't receive? You think because he's got the position of pastor over there that somehow he made that? He received it, you know. "Now, if you received it, if thou dost receive it, why do you glory? Why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" Why do you act like you're somebody when you are nobody, and anything that's happened in you, the Lord is doing it. He's working in it. Us being proud of our spiritual condition would be like Adam and Eve bragging about their garden that God gave them, right? Let me show you our garden. It is the most precious gift. Our Lord did suffer and die to give it to us. We ought to be willing to lose some friends or even suffer family division if it's the price that He asks us to pay, not out loud. But don't get me wrong. Our job is not to go around hitting people over the head with the Bible and creating divisions. It's just standing up for the truth. Don't hide, as the Lord says, your light under a bushel. Put it out there. You know, do that. Proclaim the truth. Who do we seek to please? And that's our lesson for today.
Plant seeds.